From the Word of God here.
Every time I come back to this, it goes off of this. Wow. Okay, hold on for just a second. Ta-da. Oh, yes. Okay, I'm going to talk about a pendulum that swings. And the reason I'm going to mention this is because years ago in the ministry, because of some false teaching out there that became so prevalent, I did not preach on what I'm going to preach about today in fear that I would sound like I was lining myself up with what are called the faith teachers, okay? And the father of a faith movement is a guy named Kenneth Hagin Sr. He died back in 2002. So this article was written some years ago. But I want to read part of this for your hearing today because there's something he did in the very latter part of his life, and I read the book they're going to talk about here. And he brought out a stern warning to the church that what he brought forth in his teaching was now being taken off in a whole other direction. So I'll mention about the whole idea of pendulum swinging here in just a moment. Then we're going to have, Kazuo is going to read the scripture in Japanese, and we'll get it in English. But I want to read this first because I want you to hear this. Charismatic Bible teacher Kenneth Hagin Sr. is considered the father of the so-called prosperity gospel. The folksy self-trained Dad Hagin started a grassroots movement in Oklahoma that produced a Bible college and a crop of famous preachers, including Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Seville, Charles Capps, Jerry Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, and dozens of others, all of whom teach that Christians who give generously should expect financial rewards on this side of heaven. Hagin taught that God would not be glorified in poverty, and that preachers do not have to be poor. But before he died in 2003, and left his Rhema Bible Training Center into the hands of his son, he summoned many of his colleagues to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to rebuke them for distorting his message. He was not happy that some of his followers were manipulating the Bible to support what he viewed as greed and selfish indulgence. Those who were close to Hagin Sr. say he was passionate and correcting these abuses before he died. In fact, he wrote a brutally honest book to address his concerns, The Midas Touch, published in 2000, the book that I read. Many Word Faith ministers ignored the book, but in light of the recent controversy over prosperity doctrines, it might be a good idea to dust it off and to read it again. Now, I'm going to talk to you about a pendulum swinging today. And when I do, you're going to know where I'm going with this. But understand that we do, in Christianity, we've always had this pendulum that's been swinging from one side to the other. And when it arrives in the center is where God wants us to be. And I say that with the Word of God totally on my side. So if you could picture a pendulum swinging, and at one time, my wife and I in the 1980s, we were under teaching that said anybody that was sick would be healed because the Bible talks about healing. And so you had to go with this wrestling match now saying, well, what if someone doesn't get healed? And a lot of them were saying, well, their faith wasn't strong. And so we had to wrestle through that. And every time the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you, but you feel something like a gnawing inside that you're not quite where God wants you to be. So the pendulum swung that way. But when it swung back the other way to its other side of the apex, that's where I ended up. So I would not pray for people that were sick because I didn't want to line myself up with people that were saying, if you have a sickness, Kenji has a bad back. When we pray for Kenji's bad back, it has to be healed right now or somebody's missing the mark. Right? That's what we were taught. So this is the 1980s, and so the pendulum was there. But when it swings back to the other side, I just simply did not pray for anybody to receive healing. When I got into Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and then Jerry Duplantis, all that teaching, I really got into it. But when I saw it wasn't working for me, and I was the preacher of the church, you know, and I'm driving around in those days, whatever kind of car it was. My wife and I owned a Datsun at one time. They became Nissan later on. And that little Datsun was a great car, by the way. I inherited her car payment on that one, and like $75 a month, which is a huge amount. But I was not driving a Cadillac. I didn't really want to drive a Cadillac. But, you know, a Honda Accord years later would be a nice car. And a friend of mine purchased a Honda Accord in the 1970s that cost $10,000. I mean, that thing must have been loaded up, right? But I didn't have that. So the pendulum swung over there where I'm supposed to get those things if I really truly believe in the Lord and really profess a true gospel. But when it swung to the other side, guess what fell off? Any kind of mention about where God wants to bless His people. And so it was a thing going on in my life. And I had to learn that there is a middle part of the road where these things are true, but we take them too far. We distort the Word of God. So what Kenneth Hagin Sr. did was, he actually brought together the men that were mentioned in that little article there. He brought them into a room, and most of them came. A couple of guys didn't that were in that particular teaching because they kind of knew what he was getting at. And he said to those guys, "This teaching has gone too far. I want us to come back to the center and really get a grip on where it's going." And they heard him. And they believed in this guy. But when it didn't go with their kind of thinking, it didn't line up with what they were thinking, and now they're in trouble because it's what they've been preaching and teaching for years. So what are you going to do now? You're going to, you know, make yourself not even going to save face, right? So they left there, and basically they just shook their head and say, "Well, it's an old guy getting ready to die, and here he's kind of rebuking us, so we're not even going to listen to him." But my message today is going to deal with this idea of mixing the word faith and the word of God together that's going to produce results. So we're going to hear it in Japanese. Kazuo, please come forward, and then I'll read it in English.
ヘブル人への手紙4章1節から4節までを日本語でお読みします。こういうわけで、神の安息に入るための約束はまだ残っているのですから、あなた方のうちの一人でも万が一にもこれに入れないようなことのないように、私たちは恐れる心を持とうではありませんか。福音を説き聞かされていることは、私たちも彼らと同じなのです。ところが、その聞いた御言葉も彼らには益になりませんでした。御言葉がそれを聞いた人たちに信仰によって結びつけられなかったからです。信じた私たちは安息に入るのです。私は怒りを持って誓ったように、決して彼らを私の安息に入らせないと神が言われた通りです。御業は創世の初めからもう終わっているのです。というのは、神は7日目についてある場所で、そして神はすべての御業を終えて7日目に休まれたと言われました。
Thank you. She read that in perfect Japanese. Tokyo Japanese. Turn your Bibles, those of you who are following with us in English here, to Hebrews and chapter number 4. And I want to read to you a really important scripture. By the way, this is just a small portion of the Word of God here. Those of us who are, you know, we get in these arguments about which day of the week to worship. There's a group out there that says Saturday, and you know, then there's the Sunday, and you know, all that. It would be good for us to read here what the writer is really speaking about the Sabbath rest, and get a really good understanding. But that's it for another day, another topic. The writer says in chapter 4, verse number 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." That's what I'm talking about today. Mixing the Word of God with faith. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. I know it sounds confusing. I'm the writer, and I'm reading out of the King James, so it doesn't help. But it's a whole topic on the Sabbath rest here. But he spake in a certain place of the seventh day and on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. We enter into Jesus Christ, you do enter into a rest. You're resting in the Lord. You're not working for your salvation. You're not striving for something to try to please God. All of that has been ironed out by the power of God, and you enter into a rest with the Lord, but it's a spiritual rest. So I believe that when you read further into that, he really digs down deeper into what that says. Faith plus God's word equals results. I believe that could be a mathematical equation for you. Faith plus God's word equals results. Faith mixed with God's word is a powerful force. A number of years ago, being in the trading industry, painting industry, I had a job where a number of painters and myself were called to go do some work at a new gym that was being built, you know, with the track and the exercise machines, all of that stuff. They were putting in four racquetball courts. And our job was, the next few days, would go there and to paint the walls of the racquetball court. So we got there in the morning, and we had this brand new product, a brand new material that required a quart of another product to mix them both together so they could work. All right. If any guys are out there and know about Bondo, I was going to do this. I know, man, I told you about it, but I thought maybe my experiment wouldn't work and I wouldn't look good. You know what I mean? But I was going to have a table and I was going to lay out some Bondo. Bondo is the stuff they use to put onto cars where they patch small things. But being a teenager, getting your hands on Bondo was like playing with something. I mean, it was really fun. And you mix Bondo with another ingredient, a little tube. It's purple in color. You mix it together, and when you do, you only have a few minutes to work it. That other thing we call, at least in the painting industry, was called a catalyst. And that means that something had to be mixed with something else for it to work. So we are on this job. This is about 1980, you know, I'm dating myself. We go to this paint job. We're all ready to go. We've got this brand new material. And we're guys, right? Are we going to read instructions? No. All we know is to mix 5 gallons of this material, was like paint, and a quart of this other stuff together, stir it up, and go to work. Okay? And so we did that. So we mixed it together, and then we felt the sides of the can of paint, and in those days it was metal cans, and it was hot to the touch. I said, whoa, this stuff is really, like, is it going to blow up? We didn't know what was going on. So we got this material, and we start putting it on the wall. The longer we worked with it, the harder it got to work with. It became, like, so thick. And our job looked terrible. I said, you guys, I don't know if this is good for a racquetball to hit that stuff. It's just like big streaks on the, and there. We're like, we don't know what to do with it. So we go to lunch that day, and we leave our roller and our brushes in this material. We came back from lunch, and guess what happened? It was dried in there. We literally lifted up our roller, and it was stuck inside the bucket. So we got the bright idea, time to read instructions. So we just said, it's time to read instructions. It's like a guy, you know. I still remember my wife getting so mad at me with those maps, you know, and I point my finger. And I said, I know where to go. She said, no, you don't know where to go. I do know where to go. I'm telling you, I know where to go. She said, you don't know where to go. And there was one time that I was so lucky, I actually got to where we were going. I had no idea how to get there. I just knew the town, and I don't know how it happened. It was the Lord, and we were going on our way at that time back in the Germany days. We're heading, I think, off to England. We somehow connected with the right people at the right time in the right place, and we got on the bus, and I think was going to Greece, actually. But, you know, and I told her all the way. I said, I know where I'm going, and she says, okay, if you do. And I'm praying like crazy, oh, Lord, please don't let me miss. So, anyway, we decided to read the instructions. So then they said, only mix up what you can use in about 45-minute time. Oh, ding dong. So we should mix up a whole 5 gallons. So we had to figure out how much we were going to use in a certain amount of time so that we went to lunch the next day, our brushes and everything wasn't dried inside the bucket. Now that particular additive was called a catalyst. And that material, and it's used a lot today, by the way, it's not uncommon at all. But I'm saying this to you, that what we have to do with the Word of God, we've got to take faith, and we've got to mix it with the Word of God for the two to be activated so they can do something. They can produce something. And if you don't do the both together, you're going to be uneven. It's like the pendulum swinging. Oh, I've got great faith, but I never really have to read the Word of God because that's not really necessary. All I have to do is claim it all day long. And so the pendulum swung over there. And then you get the other side saying, that doesn't work. You know, whatever you're doing is not working. And it swings over here. And so you're saying, all we have to have is the Word of God. And the rest will just happen all by itself. But right in the middle is where faith is going to work. And I want to talk to you about faith today and what it can accomplish and what it can do. And I'm telling you, I want us to be balanced when we listen to this and understand that yes, we can go from one end to the other, but if we will mix faith and the Word of God together, we are going to have results, and they're going to be wonderful results, and things will happen, and there will be miracles, and there will be awesome times, and there will be prosperity times, but there may be valleys where the prosperity isn't there. There may be times when you might become disillusioned and become, things are hurtful around us. This is the way the world is. It's not always going to dish out something that's nice and pleasant and fun. You know, it's many years ago, I think about these stories, but my wife and I, we went into this gas station. Julie, you'll know where I'm going with this story. This was in our Oregon days, and 1977 and 83, sorry. And so these are Oregon days. And so my wife and I go to this gas station. These are the days when they would wash your windows. Remember those days, anybody here? You know those days. The guy would come out, he's, you know, you're sitting inside, you're going, yeah, fill her up, you know. But for me, it was like, put a dollar in. You know, that gave me 3 gallons of gas. I was happy about that. You know, every time I stop, you know, give me a buck, you know. And but anyway, this guy was so happy. He was like doing cartwheels. Oh, my goodness. And I'm a Christian, and I'm sad, and I'm struggling, and I'm trying to make ends meet, and things aren't going like they're supposed to go, and I'm just barely making it. I come into this guy's gas station. He is like doing cartwheels outside for me. How's life for it? Oh, great. Oh, my goodness. Wonderful. Wow. I leave there, my wife and I go, we're depressed. You know, why don't we have that kind of joy? We're Christians. We're supposed to. You know, he's not a believer. Well, about 3 months or 4 months later, I pull into the gas station, give me a buck worth, and they gave me the dollar, and washed my windows. And it was another attendant working there. I said, hey, where's Happy Face and Happy Henry? I don't know, my wife usually gives somebody a nickname, but whatever, I'm sure she came up with something, you know. And he said, oh, well, we're not going to be here much longer. I said, really? I said, what's going on? Well, the truth is, this whole thing was a big show. So what do you mean? He said, see all the cars in our garage over there? Yeah. Yeah, well, he's not really working on those cars. He's got some friends to park their extra car there to make it look like he's working on cars. See those cars over there? Yeah. Yeah, those are his cars. They don't mean anything. They're there all the time. Okay. So, yeah, man, he's going to be going out of business. And here's what happened to me. I'm thinking to myself, aren't we supposed to act a certain way? Aren't we supposed to show we always have joy, that life never gets us down? Aren't we supposed to be on top of the world all the time? Like, the world is great. Things are going wonderful. Yeah. You know, preacher friends of mine, I used to have these preacher friends that would get on an airplane and they would always witness to the guy next to them. Always witness. And like the guy would get saved in this 2 or 3 hour flight. That never happened to me. So when I would hear stories like that, they didn't lift me up. They made me feel bad. Oh, I'm not a good Christian. He's really witnessing on an airplane. You know, the guy next to me is sleeping. I'd have to wake him up just to tell him about Jesus. And, you know, I don't know. Oh, Lord, I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. And that's where the devil wants us to go, because, believe it or not, Christians have problems, right? Christians have troubles. Christians go through heartache. Christians have financial troubles. All of those things. So to give you a make-believe world would not be the way I want you to see it today. That would not be the Lord's will. Jesus had, when he was in the garden and he was praying, he prayed for the Lord. 3 times he prayed this prayer. Take this cup from me. He said it three times. Read that in the Bible. It's all there. He said it to the Lord. Notice the three times again. My pastor talked about Peter and the three times he denied. And Jesus said, "Do you love me?" three times. Very interesting. But Jesus, three times, "Father, take this cup from me." And the Bible says that he was praying so hard that the sweats, the pores, were beginning to burst out with blood, and it began to pour down his face. I said, it's amazing. He was struggling. He was, Yes. He was wanting to give his life for what he was called to do, but there was the struggle going on. It's hard for us to even imagine that this could possibly happen, but there was a man called Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. And while he was in that fight as a man, he said, "Lord, take this cup from me." But then he spoke it out in faith. "But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done." And he pressed on and he kept going forward. In other words, there are times in our lives that we are going to feel down. And don't you go and tell yourself, "Oh, the Lord's mad at me, that I'm not plastering a smile all over my face," because you may go through those moments. You may find yourself there at times. But when you find yourself living for the Lord, my wife and I want to do this exercise, Julie. I've been thinking about it a lot. I'm going to need somebody that's going to open up their phone and give me a timer. I'm going to have Julie come up. Maybe I'll have you do it right there with me. We want to do the faith scriptures. At the lowest part of our lives, when my wife and I had lost everything, just to be honest with you, we're way down, low as low can be, not knowing what was going on, not knowing where God was leading us, the Lord, as we hung on there with Jesus, He led me to quote seven faith scriptures that now have turned into about 13, and then we added on to with a bunch of scriptures, and we do those scriptures. Whenever we're together, we will quote this, okay? And the point will be, and I'm going to have a point here in a moment, but Julie, if when I get off track, help me, okay? Because we do this together. And so we start out with a scripture. It says, "Finally, my brethren," and now somebody timing me? I don't see, but get that. When I hit the word "finally," you start, okay? Yeah, it's all right. He's going to put on a timer. I want to show you something.
And
I want you to help me if I start getting off track, because you know how we do it. She does it or I do it. But when we mess up, you know, we kind of whisper to each other. And I'll get kind of mad, you know. "You just lost my train of thought, Julie." "No, we're going to be fine. Just stay on track." "Oh, okay." "You know, I will." Yeah, you're not going to be too spiritual there when you have a big argument. Oh, by the way, you guys, one time, I laugh about this all the time. My dad is praying for my mom, or is my mom praying for my dad? I forgot which one. And they...
He started.
So my mom says, "Lord, help Pat not to be so mad at me and so whatever." Well, what did he say? So she... He did. Okay, now this is a prayer, right? So we're all praying together as a family, and my mom starts out, "Help Pat," which is my dad's name, "not to be whatever, so ignorant and so mean to me." And then my dad's prayer, he's talking back to my mom, but we're still praying, "Lord, help Ruth not to be so sarcastic with her words as she's saying right now in front of you." And then my mom is like, "Pat," and so she... And now they're fighting back and forth. We're supposed to be praying. It was really comical. And so Julie and I do this now too. We'll be quoting these scriptures. Okay, so when I hit the word "finally," you're going to hit the word the button there. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and that boldness may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is written." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea," it shall be done. Therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. But let them ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, I'm stopped right there. It's a good fight, by the way. Just get a hold of that one, if any scripture today. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. If you have faith and doubt not, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And I'll say the word woman or daughter, but we add names to this one. Anna and Eva and Danny and Lilia and August and our friends and Aki and Mandy. But daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound or disciplined mind. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I am saved. I am sanctified. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I am healed. I am delivered. I am protected. I am preserved. I am made whole. How long was that?
2 minutes 39 seconds.
2 minutes?
39 seconds.
And 39 seconds.
Really fast.
Was that going too fast?
We were going fast.
If we went slow.
It might take 95.
I am saved. You guys, I'm going to take this with me just real quick. These scriptures saved our lives. I may not even get into my message today. I don't know. Just what happened to us? We had one of two ways to go. Closer to Jesus, or just get flat out so mad at him that we would have said, we're not even going to come near the Lord. We chose to go with Jesus. In order to survive, I had to put away all the teaching I had about Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price. You can list all the guys that I would listen to. All of those names, I had to push them aside. All my church elders, I had to push them aside. And I had to say, Lord, I don't care what they teach. I don't care how they say it. I need to have these scriptures. I need the Word of God. Because it was all that saw us through. And it taught me about faith. It showed me that we should have faith for things. And I said, Lord, I don't care what other words I'm hearing. I began only hearing what God's Word said. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Can I explain that scripture, all what it means? Absolutely not. But I can tell you this. It gave me a hope. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hope again. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I started quoting that. I would go to sleep at night trying to quote that in my head. Get those scriptures down. Get them down. And I would quote them in my head, and I would find myself falling asleep trying to quote those scriptures. As time went by, we added the I am statements. And then time went by some more, another year or whatever it was. And then the armor of God came into the picture. And then my wife and I would, whenever we would travel somewhere, we would say, let's pray. And when we would say, let's pray, it wasn't bow my head, and which I'm driving, so I wouldn't do, but bow my head and pray, and then Julie would start out. No, we would do all those scriptures, every one of those, 2 minutes and 30-some seconds, and I went too fast. Let me just say, what's 3 minutes out of your day, right? Now, I'm not saying you have to do these scriptures, but it's the Word of God that sustained us. It was the Word of God that kept us. It was the Word of God that gave me hope. It was the Word of God that gave me life. It was the Word of God that lifted me up. It was the Word of God that set me straight on a narrow path. It was the Word of God that saw me through those tough times. And today, I'm thankful for those moments, but at that time, I said, no way, I can't be thankful for this. I don't even know what you're up to, Lord. Everything in my life is negative. Everything we're facing right now is not what we're really facing the Lord with. I thought, this is not what God has for us, but it was what God had for us, because he taught me how to trust in him. He taught my wife and I how to trust in the Lord. And now I can tell you without any doubt, without any swaying whatsoever, that God will see us through every difficult situation. He will take care of us. He will see us through.
Amen. And that's what my wife and I have learned, and I want to pass that on. I want to give it to the world because it taught me something.
I was so hung up on the preachers that would preach the prosperity gospel that I just went the other way and I didn't even want to talk about prosperity. And there I read it out of Psalms that all this thing going on with the leaf and the tree and the roots and all that, that we will prosper. I said, well, Lord, there's the word prosper. What does that mean? And the Lord began to tell me what it really means. He talked about having a relationship with Him, how we get closer to God by having that kind of a relationship, and that'll see you through. I learned you can't trust in man, but you put your trust in God. Paul said, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. Boy, let that one sink in a while. What? Come on, Paul. You know, I used to read about Paul. It's before I was married. He's got that one scripture. That one scripture. He says, if you're like me, not married, it's great. But if you're weak, I'm almost there with the scripture. If you're weak and you really have to get married, well then go for it. I would read that. I would get mad at God. I said, this doesn't make sense to me. I want to get married, but Paul makes it sound like I'm some kind of weakling. And that's not what Paul was talking about. But a new Christian reads that kind of stuff and they start thinking, oh man, you know, I'm a weakling, you know. He said something about the word fire. And he talked about in a sense of attraction to a woman, but it's better to be like me, he would say, and I would think, no, it's not better to be like you. I want to get married, and I remember praying to the Lord, saying, I don't want to go anywhere in the ministry till I get married. And so along comes Julie. We were not, you know, this we weren't the perfect couple. You can ask Julie; she will tell you she's happy. I'm not joking now, Julie. This is serious business. But Julie and I, we didn't get along. You know the first comment I made about Julie was about her hair, Julie? I did, in a restaurant. And another waitress came out and she said, I said, where's Julie? Oh, she's in the back room. What? And you said something about her hair. I said, well, what's the big deal? I grew up with two other brothers. My sister was so young, I didn't even, younger than me, I didn't, you know, I barely remember her growing up. So I didn't know nothing about women at all. I said, what's the big deal about her hair? Well, you know, it's kind of touchy subject. Really? Well, she just has to get over that, doesn't she? And then, you know, my first question was to Julie, you guys are going to laugh at me. I don't think like a regular person. I said, how am I going to witness to Julie? I want a perfect sentence. Well, I hope you haven't heard this story, but I want the perfect way to get in there and tell her about Jesus. I got it. I'm going to ask her if George Washington was a Christian. That'll get her every time. I mean, she has to answer that yes or no. All right. Hey, Julie.
Tell them where we were.
We were in a restaurant. Julie was a waitress and very busy. This restaurant was always busy. And by the way, just so you know, you guys, I know I'm blabbering away, but let me just say something about Christians, and she'll tell you the truth. They're lousy tippers. That's what she said. There was a whole bunch of them in the back. They would laugh and giggle and have a great time. They wouldn't even leave the tip halfway. But anyway.
And they were rude.
Okay, so I got the perfect moment. Julie is as busy as you can be. This restaurant is full of people. She's running all over the place. I say, just excuse me for one moment. I said, do you think George Washington was a Christian? And she just stopped in her tracks. She said, what kind of a foolish question is that? It seemed pretty good a minute ago. No? She said, I have never heard such a ridiculous question in all my life. I didn't plan it that way. My plan was, oh, let me think. I really don't know. And I was going to then give the gospel to her. It was all planned out.
Now, Julie, she doesn't... let me just give you a word about Julie. She's not going to put up with a lot. I have the two-second rule, by the way, you guys. I call it the two-second rule. She comes out, how's my hair? I don't even let time slip by. Great. How's my dress? Beautiful. You're not even looking at it. Don't have to. I already know it's beautiful. We're crazy. You guys, when the Lord began to show me some of these things, began to show it to me, I learned so much. I learned a lot about God. Those of you who have lived for the Lord a long time will testify, He is there with us. But there are some group of people that tell you, you're not supposed to go through any problems. And then you face problems and you think, what's wrong with my faith?
And there over here is another section saying something. But get in the middle where it really makes sense. And really try to be in the middle with this, the center of the road. It is so important that we do. I had two Bible stories to tell you about. I don't have time to get into them. But you know this pendulum swinging. Those of you who have ever tried to go on a particular health diet of any kind, I guess I'm the guy that goes to the extreme, right? So I get a hold of a book on dieting, how to eat healthy. I want to eat healthy. So it told me to go to my refrigerator and throw away everything in there unless it was fresh fruit and vegetables. Julie came home that day from work. I had completely unloaded the refrigerator. My favorite food, mayonnaise, gone. Pickle relish, gone. Pickles, gone. Ketchup, gone. You know, the guy was reading the book, you know, these things are going to kill me. You're going to die. I don't want to die. You got to eat healthy. I want to eat healthy, yes. This pendulum had swung all the way over to where it was miserable to eat healthy. Coffee, out. That's one thing I'm not going to give up, because coffee was out. Pickles out. Mayonnaise, ketchup, all that. All you have to do, fresh fruit and vegetables. Yeah, I'm going to enjoy chewing on a piece of a carrot. I would shake my head no. Let me just tell you guys something. That's a pendulum swinging. Guess where I had to land? Well, I went to the other side, actually. I love peanut butter. That was one of the things that had to go too, and I just couldn't believe it. Now I have to buy natural peanut butter that doesn't taste good. You got to mix the stuff up because it's got oil on top of it, and you're trying to figure out how to do that. So here's my point, and I'm going to end right here. We need to have a balance within our life in the Word of the Lord that keeps us on the straight and narrow, the where we should be. And we need to listen to what the Lord says, and I'm going to tell you right now, it will do us so much good if we stop listening to what others think and what they're talking about, because it could get you all mixed up. That's where I came, and that's where I'm going to bring an end to this sermon. I had to find the place that made sense to me. And I said, I'm going to give out these scriptures. I'm going to do them. If you want this whole setup, I can get it into your hands. But what's wrong with a couple minutes a day? If it's on a recording, what's wrong with that? And if you get a good foundation in the Lord, just go on that straight and narrow with the Word of the Lord, helping you along the way, giving you strength, giving you vitality, changing your life around, giving you a hope where there was no hope before. I choose this route. Amen. I'm in the best life I can be, and I know I'm driving a fancy car. I do drive a Lincoln. Okay. But it's a 2004. Is that all right? It's not a 2017. Now, here we are. What are we going to do? This church is on the best road it can possibly be on. You can find fault in any church. You can do it in a heartbeat. You can walk out of here and say, I didn't like that, Pastor Tom. You know, I didn't care for that guy's preaching. I had a lady tell me that one day after I got done preaching. I don't really like your preaching. I said, well, there's an uplifting word of God. Thank you for that. Yeah, I didn't really care for it. You're too loud. I said, okay, too loud. You shake your head too much. Huh? All right. And you don't have to be that loud when you preach. I said, oh, okay. Boy, that was great. I thought I did a good job, you know. A few taps on the back would be nice. Hey, good job. I didn't like your preaching. I had a lady one day, I'm going to end with this, because you don't know what's happening to people's lives. 3.5 years pastor in Ventura, California, south of Santa Barbara, by the way, in case you wonder where it's at, the California coastline. And in the line, we're all shaking hands, and here's what she said. I'll never forget it. She said, I hated you for 3 years in this church. I'm going, what? I had no idea. She said, I literally hated you. I said, wow. And I was in her house. We visited. We laughed together. We had meals together. No idea. She kept it all a secret. Finally, I guess she felt like this is the time to confess it, because I'm leaving. No harm, no foul. And I just thought, what did I do? She never said what I did. Just said she hated me. Isn't that a bad word to use as a Christian? And she was such a nice lady. She walked by and said, we're going to miss you, Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom, I'm going to miss you. Next lady, I literally hated you, Pastor Tom, for 3 years. And then she walked away. Man, what did I do? So the point is, wouldn't it have been better 3 years ago to get that out of your system? Take me aside, get it out. You know, I give her 5 minutes to get it out of there. After that, let's not talk about it again. Just get it out. And it festered for those years. And then, oh, I know, then she told me after that, but she said, I don't hate you now. That's right. She did say that. Something happened.
There was a change in her life. And I said, well, what happens to us? You'll find fault with anybody and everybody if you want to. I choose to find the good. He asked Julie. I will find good in everybody because that's what the Lord wants us to do. That's just the way I've been made. I will find the good. I will look for it. And once I discover it, I said, that's it. We're on the same page. Would you stand with me, please? I want to close out in prayer. I will have you sit down in a moment. We will do the final song. But I really want to pray for you guys today.
This is us. This is all of us. Amen. Father, I didn't go the way that I thought I would go today, but I did go the way I believe that you wanted me to go. Father, we are in a very precarious place in this church. We're in a place that we could decide today whether we want to stay with Jesus and follow him with our whole heart, or we could go the way of the world and say, there's so many things about this church I don't like. But Lord, I pray today to help us make the right choice. Let us choose today that which edifies Jesus and brings glory to his name and brings us, Lord, to the place that we need to be, that we can walk with Jesus and not be afraid and not turn to the left or to the right. And every day we're going to either be up or down. But we learn how to steady our course. We learn how to walk with Jesus. Through it all, the Lord is the Lord. Lord, we don't just want to sing songs about it. We want to live it. I pray that you'll get hold of all of us. This is our church. This is where we belong. And we pray that you will bless our church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Tamal?
This is yours, I know. Sorry.